Our society is very, very impatient. You know, just observe people when you sit in a fast food restaurant, right? You know, just sit down in a fast food restaurant, and I don't recommend that you eat there a lot, but, you know, watch how impatient, you know, fast food is. It's doesn't come very fast anymore in today's world. Or stand in a slow-moving express line in a store, right? Or here's one that gets me every time. Get behind a loaded tractor trailer going up a mountain road on a two-lane, you know, on a two-lane road. And it's very evident how impatient we are, right? I mean, remember the days, you know, well, I remember the days before cell phones. I remember the days before internet. But, you know, remember the old dial-up internet, right? You know, and we thought, though, that was like, this is the best, right? But now, if you turn on your phone and you've got no connection, good grief, you know, we just lose our mind, right? Many of us Christians are impatient as well. And we want instant answers to prayer. We want instant salvation of our unsaved loved ones. We want instant healing of diseases or sickness. And we want instant revelation of God's will for our lives. Who has not thought this thought? God, give me patience, but please hurry up. Right? Yeah, I need patience, but Lord, I need it now. And how does one gain patience? By what? Waiting. Right? It doesn't come any other way. There's no need for patience if you don't have to wait. Habakkuk had a very different spirit than we have, and as we'll see. And although he sought answers to his perplexing questions concerning God's dealing with Judah and then using the Babylonians to do it. Remember, we've looked at that already. He was very perplexed, but yet he was patient. And we saw that last week. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 2 to 4, but just as a way of introduction to bring us into the context, Habakkuk 2 verse 1 says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So notice he says, I will stand. So he's standing, he's being still. And I will set me upon the tower, and I will, what? Watch to see. So he's patiently waiting. Habakkuk knew that God would answer him, but he knew that God would answer him in his time. So he waited and he watched for God's answer. So in this waiting and in this watching, we have verse 2 and through 4. And notice with me the first point in your bulletin. There should be an outline if you want to follow. But notice the revelation to Habakkuk. Look at verse 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Habakkuk's patience was rewarded with a revelation from God. The answer was presented in writing before his eyes. The Lord gave him a vision. Okay, the Lord does not necessarily work that way today. We have the completed Word of God as His revelation for us. But in Habakkuk's time, the Lord had given him a vision, and he was to record that vision, and he was to write it on clay tablets. Okay, very different than we write things today. You know, we write things on paper. But he was to write it on clay tablets. And as it says there, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. The idea here is that the one who read it would then run and tell the news. It doesn't have the idea of making sure somebody who runs by can read it, like we put signs up, you know, to let people know that it's not that, but when someone reads it, they can run then and tell the news. Okay? They could tell the news. And so he tells Habakkuk, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that he readeth it, or he may run after he reads it. So what is that's the revelation. What is the record of Habakkuk? Look at verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So he was to commit the vision to writing for two reasons. Number one, as we already said, so that others could read it. But then also to preserve in content, its content, because the fulfillment was yet future. You know, one of the wonderful things we have before us is the Bible, right? And the Bible is the written word of God for us today. And God has preserved it for us. Do you know how many times down through the ages people have tried to destroy God's word, right? You know, many, many times, many, many places people have tried to preserve, destroy God's word. But he has promised in his word that he would preserve it for us. And here's proof that he's preserved it. We have it in our hands today, right? And he's preserved his word. But it's very important. Why is it important to have God's word preserved for us? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the word of God brings us salvation. But yet there's also many prophecies that haven't been fulfilled yet. Two of these prophecies that we're going to look at here in a moment are already fulfilled for us. They weren't fulfilled for Habakkuk at the time of the writing, but one is yet future. Okay? So he was to preserve its content because the fulfillment was yet future. Now notice the phrase in verse 3, appointed time. Appointed time. This refers to the divinely determined decree of God, or a specific period in his program. Okay, God has decreed that things will happen, right? And when God decrees something that it will happen, it will happen. So but it happens in an appointed time. Think about it. Each one of us, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die. Right? We all have a death appointment. We don't know when that is, but, you know, it's coming. And it's an appointed time. There was an appointed time when Judah's suffering for its sin would happen. And we know that between 607 B.C. and 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and seized Jerusalem and took Judah captive. We know that. It was just around the corner at the time of Habakkuk's writing, but we know that. That's already been fulfilled. And then we know that there was an appointed time when Babylon would be destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know the exact date that happened, October 13th, 539 BC. People thought that Babylon was impregnable. There was no way anybody could break into the city of Babylon because its walls were so thick and so high. And there was a river that flowed into the city. And the Medes and Persians, on October 13th, diverted the river. And they marched into the city, unaware, and without any problem. And we know from the book of Daniel, right, that night when the king was reading, remember, they're having a party, they're praising their gods, and the writing with the fingers on the wall, and the king came to Daniel and said, "What does it say?" Basically, it said, "You're in trouble. You've been weighed in the scales and you've been found wanting." And that night, October 13th, 539 BC, the kingdom of Babylon fell to the Medes and Persians. We know that. But yet, there's an appointed time that speaks of the future destruction of the Gentile world at Christ's not only the Gentile world, but the Gentile rule and Christ's return. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Now notice carefully with me, before you turn to Hebrews, let me just read this. The end of verse 3. "Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." Who's it? What's it? I'm glad you asked that question, because Hebrews 10:37 answers that question. Hebrews 10:37 says, "For yet a little while," and what does it say? "He that shall come will tarry, and he that shall come and will not tarry." So it's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The moment that Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, Judah and the Jewish people and the world would, from that moment on, fall under Gentile world rule. Okay? You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. In 1948, Israel went back to the country, and they're their own, you know, they're their own sovereign country." Yes, that is true, but who's ruling really over Israel, right? Look what's going on over there today, right? The battles between the Palestinians and the Iranians and the Iraqis, you know, and all. But who's telling Israel what to do? United States, allies, United Nations, right? The world is under, at this present time, the Bible calls it and Jesus calls it the time of the Gentiles. But this prophecy that God gives to Habakkuk says that the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. "Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." God's program is working exactly the way God wants it in exactly His time. Those reading the decreed vision were not to become discouraged concerning its lack of fulfillment in their day. Notice the word "speak" in there. "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but the end of it shall speak." The word "speak" here means to breathe, it means to pant, it means to hasten. So the prophecy is panting and hastening toward fulfillment. Think any of you run, any of you here runners? You exercise? Okay, none of us. Good. So you know, what happens when we run? We get out of breath, right? We pant. And think about that. This fulfillment, you know, as time goes on and as one pants and we get closer and closer, right? It's the Olympics is going on now and marathon runners. And it's amazing that some of those people can run 26 miles, is it? Around 26 miles in like 2 hours, you know? They probably don't get tired, but again, it would take me, you know, 2 days to run 26 miles. And so as it moves on, it's panting, it's getting closer and closer to fulfillment. And those reading the decreed vision were to understand that it will not deceive or not lie to them. When God speaks a revelation, it is not false and it will not fail. When God says something, guess what? It's going to happen. And friends, God's truthfulness and God's trustworthiness is seen in the multitude of prophecies that have already been fulfilled. Right? This book is filled with prophecies. Many of them have already been fulfilled. So we know that if God says A, then A is going to happen. So if God says A and it hasn't happened yet, what should be our attitude? It will happen. Okay? The appointed time is not yet. Right? We're all waiting for Jesus' coming. Right? It hasn't happened yet. So should we be discouraged? No. Be patient. And wait, it will happen. Those reading the decreed vision were not to be disappointed by delay. You know, sometimes it seems that God's promises are delayed. But God's providence and purpose always move toward fulfillment. You know, a lot of times we pray for something, we pray for someone. Right? And in that praying for them, God is moving. God is working. Now, I know I've used this as an illustration a lot lately because it's fresh in my mind. Okay? And many of you, some of you don't, but many of you know my dad was here with us the last 11 months of his life. And I've been praying for my dad, you know, since Sandy and I got saved. We've been praying for his salvation. And many of you in the church have been praying for my dad's salvation. And in all of that, you know, you're praying for years for somebody's salvation and they don't get saved. Does that mean God doesn't hear you? No. It means his appointed time has not come yet. He's moving everything toward that fulfillment. And I wouldn't have known, you know, all those years ago when I was praying that the Lord would move my dad up to be with us, and then a sickness comes in his life that would eventually take his life. But through that time, God saved my dad, right? Did I grow impatient at times? Yes, you know. But did God answer that prayer? Yes. And I'm sure you can look back over your life and see many things that it has taken a while for God to answer. And maybe right now you're in the midst of something that you've been praying for a long time. Don't be discouraged. Keep praying. Because God is, but we don't always know how he's working things out. People he's moving into play, situations. God will always work. When God makes a promise, it will come true. But God's providence and purposes always move toward fulfillment. You know, time is that way, isn't it? Doesn't it seem that time moves slowly, but then we look back over the years and say, how did I get here so quick? Right? You know, like a day, it's like, oh, this day's dragging. Remember when you were a kid? You know, school year, drag on. Summer, shoom, you know, it would go so fast. And you know, here we are, right? You know, sometimes it's saying, oh, the day. But then you turn around, and I can only speak for myself, you know, you're 62 years old. Where did time go? But that's how it is. Remember what it tells us in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord doesn't slack off. We slack off. The Lord doesn't slack off. And if he's made a promise, he's going to keep it. And it talks about the long suffering of God. He's so patient with us. And we need to learn patience. And we see a beautiful pattern for our walk with the Lord in this verse. Let me read the verse again. For the vision is yet for appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So what's the beautiful pattern for our walk with the Lord that emerges in this verse? First, there is a work. There is God's work in the lives of believers. God is working in your life every day. And that working in your life, everything has an appointed time. You know, for Sandy and I, as we look back over our life together, you know, there was a time in our life we didn't know each other. And then by chance, we met, right? Then we got married. Then we bought a business. And then we had kids and we raised a family. And then we went into the ministry. And you know, and then somehow we made it from New Jersey to New York to northern New Hampshire to the lakes region of New Hampshire. How did all of that happen? It was all God's appointed time. Right? And if we would have looked back when we first got married, and would have thought after 40-some years of marriage we'd be living in New Hampshire, we'd have been, no, I don't think so. But everything in God's time. Understand this pattern for our walk with the Lord. God's working in our lives, number one. Number two, as he's working in our lives, we're to rely on God's word to guide us through our lives, right? What is our guide? This is our guide. How do we make it through this life? How do we make it through this world? Well, much of the world doesn't have God's word, but we have God's word. Use it. It's your guide. And then third, here's the hard one. Believers must wait for the Lord's timing for the things we desire in life. Need to wait. Need to be patient. When God called me into the ministry a little bit later in life, I was, you know, in my 30s, and Sandy and I had a business that we were running, and once the Lord called me into the ministry, I just wanted to be in the ministry. Let's go! But I wasn't ready to be in the ministry. I didn't know that at the time. God knew that. So he was teaching me patience, right? And then, you know, as time went on, you know, and I prepared for the ministry, and we had to sell our business in New Jersey. We had to sell our house, you know. We had to find a place to minister. And this was all going on. And waiting, right? How do you learn patience? By waiting. No other way. So what do we do? Notice the righteous principle in verse 4, third point, final point. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The righteous principle. God answered Habakkuk's question by setting forth a righteous principle. Okay? So what was the question? Remember, let's just review real quickly here. Habakkuk, God, look at all the injustice going on in my world, right? Look at all that's going on in Judah, all the injustice. And it doesn't seem like you're doing anything. Are you going to do anything? And what does God say to Habakkuk? I'm going to do something, and it's going to be so amazing. And then when he tells him what he's going to do, he's going to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come and to punish Judah. And God, and Habakkuk, you know, God answers him, but Habakkuk says, You're going to use a wicked nation to destroy a righteous nation. And God says in this principle, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. God answered Habakkuk's question by setting forth a righteous principle. First, they are sinners. This refers to the prideful Chaldeans or the Babylonians, who are a type of all men, right? What are men? We're dominated by pride, we rebel against God, and we shut ourselves off from his salvation. Think about that. You know, I thought about that as I was studying this. And think about how many nations there are in this world that purposely shut themselves off from God's salvation, right? Communist nations. What's the first thing a communist nation does with religion? Gets rid of it, right? And in doing so, what are they doing? They're shutting themselves off from God. Muslim nations, what do? They outlaw anything else other than Islam. And they shut themselves off from God's salvation. America, what are we doing? Getting rid of God in school, in the public square, right? We're shutting ourselves off from God's salvation. Why? Because of our pride. Because of our rebelling against God. So, what is he saying? Yes, I'm going to use the Chaldeans. Yes, I'm going to use the Babylonians. But behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But then the second standing in contrast is the true believers, but the just shall live by his faith. The just. What does it mean to be just? What does it mean to be justified? This is those who are declared righteous by God. This is saved people who in Habakkuk's time, saved people who acknowledge their sin, who humbly repent, who receive forgiveness, and therefore they are declared righteous. You know, there were a lot of people in Habakkuk's day. He wasn't the only one, right? What about Daniel? What about Ezekiel? What about Jeremiah? What about Daniel's three friends, Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah? We know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? What about them? There were righteous people. God has always had his remnant. And the Hebrew word here for faith, but the just shall live by his faith. The Hebrew word here for faith means firmness, faithfulness, and fidelity. Okay? The just shall live by his faith. Now, yes, we understand there's a saving faith. We understand that, right? When we place our faith and trust in Christ. But what Habakkuk is talking about here is we will live by our faith. That faith that is firm, that faith will have fidelity, and will be faithful. Justifying faith will make itself known in faithful living before God. You don't have to turn there, but what does James tell us in James 2:18? I will show you my faith by my what? My work. Does that mean we're saved by works? No. But someone who is truly saved, someone who has placed their faith and trust in Christ, it will be evident in their life. Will they be perfect? No. Will they never have another problem? No. Habakkuk was about to have a huge problem. But the just is to live by our faith. How do we live by faith in this world? Right? How do we live in this world? We live by faith. There's a lot of scary things going on out there, aren't there? You know, there's all kinds of uncertainties. Just look how uncertain the financial system of our country is. And I'm not trying to scare you, but this is what's going on, right? One day the stock market goes, right? And the next day it recovers. Don't let that lull you into a false hope, you know, because, you know, the whole world market, when you look at the debt, what's the debt the other day was multiple trillions of dollars. I can't even imagine a number that high, right? And that's not only America. So what does that mean? And here's where you lose me financially. We're spending more money than there actually is money, right? It's crazy. There's not that much money. And then, oh, we'll just make more money. Well, that's where inflation comes from. So just think about the uncertainty of this world. Think about the uncertainty of the peace of our world. Israel in war, Russia, Ukraine in war, other countries on the verge of war, you know, China and Taiwan, China and the Philippines. There's so much uncertainty. How do we live? By faith. Here is the answer to Habakkuk's perplexing question. Pride is sin, which leads to death, whereas faith in God produces life. Justification, right? Pride, the pride of the Chaldeans, would lead to their death, but your faith will lead you to life. And that life is eternal life. So verse 4, as we apply this. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Verse 4 is not only the theme of the book of Habakkuk, but it is also central passages for three New Testament epistles. We find it in Romans, we find it in Galatians, and we find it in Hebrews. And in Romans 1:17, it says there, the just shall live by faith, but the emphasis is on the just. The only one who can live by faith are just people, or those whom God has declared to be righteous. And in the context, how is one made righteous? Verse 16, by the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? Power of God unto salvation. In Galatians 3, the just shall live by faith. The emphasis is on shall live. People who are just, people who have been declared righteous, will live by faith. Righteous people live by faith, not keeping a legalistic system of laws. Right? The Jewish people tried that. Let's live by all these laws, and it'll make us righteous, right? No. And then Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith, and the emphasis here is by faith. This verse shows that people who are truly justified by faith live by faith, and they will not return to their old ways. I read this great quote this past week in preparing for this by a man named Dr. Victor Raymond Edmond. And he was a past president of Wheaton College back in the 30s and 40s. And he said this, listen carefully, talking about patience, right? Delay never thwarts God's purpose. It polishes his instrument, right? Think about that. Joanna and Sandy play the flute. Anybody here play a horned instrument, a brass or something, right? They're made to play, right? But when they're not being played, they're waiting. What do they often do? Polish it, right? So delay never thwarts God's purposes. It polishes his instrument. Delay does not forget God's servant, nor causes his faithfulness to fail. Rather, it fortifies their soul and vindicates his name. When we wait on God, we're trusting in him. And it fortifies our soul. Delay that instructs and prepares saves time, never loses it. Right? A lot of times, what do we think? We're losing time. Think about my dad. You know, got saved about 3 weeks before he died. You know, that's kind of like sliding in the home base, and you know what I'm saying? But was there any wasted time? No. No. Believing friends, God has an appointed time in which He will reveal what He has for you in every situation of your life. God cares about you. He cares about the big things, and He also cares about the small things. If it's important to you, it's important to Him. Okay? And so even though He might not reveal every situation to our life, eventually it will come to pass. Right? Norman, what am I going to be when I get older? God knows. Don't worry about it right now. You know? Be faithful now. Right? Am I ever going to get married? Maybe. Don't worry about it. God knows. Am I going to have children? Maybe. Am I going to have grandkids? You know? At our age, you know, is there going to be any money left when we retire? I have about enough money to have about a day and a half retirement, so I don't know how I'm going to spend that day and a half. But no, seriously, you know, God has an appointed time in which He will reveal what He has for you in every situation of life. But like Habakkuk, we must live by faith and say, just as we started, chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He, meaning God, will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Watch. Wait. Trust. Live by faith. That's the title of our series, Living by Faith in Troubling Times. These are troubling times. So how do we live? We need to live by faith. So if you're here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, live by faith. Trust Him. Follow His guidelines. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, trust Him. Trust Him. Place your faith in Him so that He'll justify you, He'll declare you righteous, and then you can live by faith. And then so much of this life makes sense. It doesn't mean that your life will be perfect. Far from it. That promise is not in the Bible. The perfect life is coming for us. This world is not our home. We're just pilgrims passing through. And we're awaiting that day. But isn't it great to know that while we're here, the just shall live by His faith. And God will make everything plain in His time. Father, help us to understand this and to live by faith. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And I just pray that everyone here knows Him as their Savior and that we would place our faith and trust in Him. And then, Lord, You would work in our lives to bring honor and glory to Yourself. And we'll be sure to thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.